All right, well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Thank you, Leif, for that reminder of just how great our God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is the second part of a three-part message here from 1 Corinthians 14, dealing with the topic that tongues are an inferior gift. Last week we saw from verses 1 through 19 that tongues are inferior in edifying the church. And again, if somebody is standing up and speaking in an unknown tongue, speaking gibberish, then nobody is really benefited by that because they can't understand a word of what's being said. And all it does is kind of make the one who's standing up and claiming to have this special revelation from God and communication from God kind of makes them look special by themselves. It edifies one person, the guy doing it. And Paul says that's not the purpose of the gift. Spiritual gifts are given to edify or to build up, to benefit the whole church. So, tongues are not a superior gift. They're an inferior gift. Now, today in verses 20 to 25, we're going to see that tongues are inferior when it comes to evangelizing the lost. Now, I want to pause here for a moment and to kind of remind all of us that tongues, a couple things about tongues. First of all, tongues are not a sign of the baptism of the Spirit. Some people may teach, well, in order to receive the baptism of the Spirit of God, you've got to speak in tongues, and therefore it's important that everybody speak in tongues if you want to be baptized by the Spirit. And you might even have somebody say to you, brother, sister, you've been baptized by the Spirit, you know, something like that. And of course, your answer to that is, yes. Yes, I have been baptized by the Spirit. I've been baptized in the Spirit. I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a believer. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Because that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's what Romans chapter 8 teach. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, we were not all given the gift of tongues. That was made evident in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30. And yet, in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. It's also important for us to remember that tongues were a spiritual gift. You know, it's kind of like whenever you're talking about an abuse of something, sometimes people get the impression like, well, that's a bad thing. No, that's not a bad thing. Just misusing it is a bad thing. And so it is with tongues. Tongues were a spiritual gift that was given to the church for a particular purpose. There's nothing wrong with the speaking in tongues in per se. In fact, Paul made it known that he had spoken in tongues more than any of them. So it's not like he's got this axe to grind against speaking in tongues. It's not like he's a frustrated apostle because he never actually had the gift, and so why should anybody else have the gift? That's not it at all. Paul also taught in chapter 13 and verse 8 that tongues would cease of themselves. There would come a day when they would no longer be necessary. They would just cease. And we saw that happen by the end of the first century. Tongues, as practiced in the church, did cease. And we also saw in chapter 14 and verse 2 that speaking in tongues is not necessarily of God. We know that pagan religions and cults have spoken in this kind of gibberish, this ecstatic speech before. In fact, I was thinking about this past week, you know, because the question comes into mind. So then, what is this that's going on? Is this like demonic? I don't think it's necessarily demonic per se. Let me give you an example. Several years ago, our older son had his wisdom teeth removed. I think I think he had all four wisdom teeth removed at the same time. And so they gave him that laughing gas, you know, that you get. And so it was very long and involved, and so I guess they had to give him a lot of laughing gas or something. So as we're bringing him home from the van into the parsonage, into the house, he was kind of loopy, kind of goofy, you know, and he is speaking to us in fluent Spanish. Fluent Spanish. Like, what is going on here? I mean, he had had Spanish, and he's a pretty quick student, a pretty quick learner, and he, you know, occasionally uses Spanish and so forth, but now he's not speaking any English, it's all Spanish. And here in this kind of altered state, I guess, the lack of inhibitions or whatever, all of that Spanish that was stored up there just came out. It was almost as though he was speaking in tongues. Because you would say, you know, he's speaking an unknown language. He wasn't really that fluent before. There's just something very mysterious and unique about the human mind, right? And about the human psyche and so forth. And, you know, my problem is that I don't know enough. My problem is I can't access it. You ever find that to be your problem? You know everybody's name. It's just that when you need to use it, it's not there, right? Until 3 o'clock the next morning. And so it is. It could be that people get themselves, especially in these pagan environments, but even in the church situations, you get people worked up into kind of a frenzy and almost like they're on, you know, a drug or you know, filled with wine or something, you know, and all kinds of things can happen. But it's not necessarily spiritual, Paul's saying. So with that in mind, we want to take a look in these verses, verses 20 to 25, how it is that tongues are inferior when it comes to evangelizing the lost. Why can I say that? Well, first of all, verse 20, I'll just put it this way, because nobody likes a show-off. What do you think about when you think of somebody who is a show-off? Are you kind of drawn to that kind of person? No. It kind of turns you off, right? If it's all about them, they're the center of attention. You know, children tend to be this way, right? Hey, look at me! And that's okay with, you know, a 3-year-old or a 9-year-old. But when it's a 47-year-old, hey, look at me! And people are like, what? You're supposed to be more mature, right? Calling attention to themselves. Well, children tend to be enthralled by what's showy, right? You know, as an adult, you're like, okay, I'll get you this plastic toy that looks incredible, but I know it's going to last about 5 minutes. Remember as a kid, you know, you go to those carnivals and you get those plastic swords that light up. And you just thought if you were a kid, you just thought, oh, if I had that, my life would be so much better. And they last, I don't think they even last a week, right? Usually by the time you get home, they're broken, not working. You've already hit your brother with it 5 times. Your parent had to take it away from you. You know, it's just one of those things. They don't understand. Children don't understand how their actions affect others. Isn't this true? Children tend to be this way. They don't recognize that how they respond or how they act or, you know, if you have multiple children, you know how this is when they're in the back seat of the car. Poke, 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 poke. Cut it out! You know, finally they... And the kid that kind of loses is the one that gets in trouble, and the other one's just kind of like, I got him. You know? They don't recognize, you know, there are consequences for treating people this way. People don't really like it when you do that. It may be funny for you for a time, but what about the other person? Oh, they're not thinking about the other person. Well, that's part of immaturity. We kind of understand that when it comes to children. But that's not the way we ought to be as adults. We're supposed to be men. Adults, let's put it that way. We're to be mature. Nobody likes a show-off. So verse 20, I think this is why this verse is just stuck right in the middle of this passage. It seems at first glance, like, what is this doing here? Brethren, be not children in understanding. I believe he puts this right in here when it comes to tongues because somebody gets up and they become the center of attention and they begin to pontificate in this unknown, and everyone's sitting there like, wow, look how spiritual they are. It's almost like saying, look at me, look how spiritual I am. If you have a question, come to me. I will provide all of your answers because I am spiritual. That kind of turns you off. Why do you think they were having so many problems in the church at Corinth? Because you had a lot of people acting like immature children. Show-offs, trying to get the attention, standing out, being the ones that are like, hey, I'm all the spiritual one here. It says, howbeit in malice, of course, be ye children, be babies, but in understanding, be men. We need to be naive concerning that which is wrong, evil. I would say even this, be naive concerning other people's motives. You know, I've noticed through the years, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but have you ever done something for somebody and then somebody has said, well, I know why you did that. You were just trying to get them to do something for you. And actually, you weren't. But all of a sudden, they know why you did that. You've got some ulterior motive. You're trying to manipulate. You're trying to gaslight. You're trying to, whatever the term is today that they're, you know, you're using to try and get people to do it. You know what? You can't look at people as though they're always trying to manipulate and get something from you. Take them at face value. Be naive. You say, well, somebody may take advantage of me. That's okay. In the end, God knows. God knows. You don't have to be up on all the latest sinful culture things. But when it comes to your selfish personal motives, be wise. You know what? All of us are sinners. All of us have a tendency to look out for number one. All of us want what we want, regardless of what that means for somebody else. The word here for understanding is the word for the middle of the body. It refers to really being wise in the core of your being regarding the direction of your life. Really, it means making wise choices and being discerning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. As a mature believer in the Lord, you should be able to listen to a radio, even a Christian radio station, and say to yourself, ah, I don't think that's true. In fact, as I've studied Scripture, for instance, it says that no man knows the day or the hour, and you're listening to this program, and this guy who claims to be a Christian says, Jesus is coming back October 21st. What? How can that be? No man knows the day or the hour. Except for, I guess, this guy on the radio. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, if he's coming back October 21st, can I have your radio station? Right? He should be willing to give it to me. If Christ is coming back, then why should he care? Can I have your car, by the way? Your house? Your bank account? You're not going to need it, right, if Christ is coming back? They don't usually do that, but... being wise in the core of your being when it comes to being discerning. You recognize that we're selfish by nature, and so all men are selfish by nature. This ego-building abuse of the use of tongues in the church, they should be able to discern what that is. John MacArthur said this, "The Corinthians were not interested in truth, but in experience. Not in the right doctrine or right living, but only in good feelings. They were not interested in pleasing the Lord or their fellow Christians, but only themselves. Experience always won out over truth. Emotions always won out over reason. And self-will always won out over God's will." I was talking to Linda Stein this morning, and she said she had this really good conversation with this person, and this person was talking about things that our culture says is right, but the Bible says is wrong, and she was telling Linda, "Oh, this is wrong," and I can't even remember what it was. It might have been the topic of homosexuality or gender transition. I can't remember exactly. And Linda's saying, "Oh, that's right, that's right. And you know, another thing today is women preachers." And the lady's like, "What? What do you have against that?" Well, the Bible says, "Well, that's wrong." So the Bible was right as long as she agreed with it, right? Oh my, how many people today have that kind of mentality when it comes to the Word of God? It's right as long as it matches my experience and what I want. And so it is that people will come out of church, they say, "Oh, that church service was so wonderful. I just come out feeling so close to God." And then they go home and watch television shows that are completely contradictory to what the Bible is encouraging. Or they treat people like trash. Or, you know, they don't love their spouse as Christ loved the church. Or, but boy, they felt so close to God. But it doesn't translate into the way they live Monday through Friday. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved," John says, "believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." All you have to do is turn on your television, and you probably have a false prophet on there. We've got a lot of churches who are named in the name of Christ, but just because somebody names the name of Christ doesn't mean that they belong to Christ. Why does God allow this to happen? Couldn't he just strike all of these false prophets dead? He could. In fact, some of these false prophets even use their material blessings as proof that God is for them. But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God reveals to Moses and to his people why God allows false prophets, bad churches, to exist. "For the Lord your God is proving you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." It's really a test. Are you going to choose God or what you want? And so God allows this. It's a test. It's to prove. Not that he is wondering where we stand in all of this, but so that we will know where we stand in all of this. Just because somebody does miraculous things, even speaks in tongues, this does not make him a true servant of the Lord. And so Paul's really saying here, what separates the men from the boys, literally, is the emphasis, their emphasis on speaking in ecstatic speech, an unknown tongue. Not the genuine gift of tongues, but in this made-up appearance of tongues. Tongues are inferior for evangelizing the lost because nobody likes a show-off. It turns people away. Number two, because tongues had a very specific purpose. Tongues had a very specific purpose. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Let's pause here for a moment. Do you realize that tongues were given as a sign, and particularly a sign of judgment for Israel? This actually comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. And Isaiah says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And then in verse 12, yet they would not hear. You go all the way back. Before we go all the way back, the couple of verses right before that in Isaiah 28, 9 and 10, Isaiah was actually being accused by the people of Israel as though he were, what do you think, were babies or something? He says in verses 9 and 10, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he, that is Isaiah, shall he make understanding doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What do you think we are, children? You got to just keep repeating this all the time? Well, yeah. About 800 years before Isaiah, God had warned Israel, quote, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you shall not understand. And so it is that Isaiah is prophesying at a time when Assyria has just come down and taken over the northern kingdom. And here, walking through the streets of the capital, Samaria, are people who are speaking in unknown languages, and the people don't understand it. And God says, you'll know that judgment has come when people are walking your streets speaking in languages, tongues, unknown languages to you. And Isaiah is warning the southern kingdom that the same thing is going to happen to them. In fact, about 100 years later, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And so it is that God says, look, I'm going to bring unknown languages into your midst. If you're not going to listen to me, then judgment's coming. And you'll know the judgment's here when the people are walking through the streets speaking in these languages that you don't know. Well, God was warning his people again in AD 33. That there was great hope if they would turn to God, if they would accept the Messiah, and yet they would reject. And once again, tongues were given as a sign that judgment was coming unless they repented. And in AD 70, Rome came and wiped out Jerusalem, the temple. That's one of the reasons why, why I don't believe that tongues are necessary for today. With the destruction of the temple in AD 70, it happened. It was over. It was done. But tongues were also a sign of change. Tongues were also a sign of change. Let's go back to verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Again, that's that judgment aspect. Tongues were given as a sign of coming judgment. So it was really for those that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And so really prophesying was for those that were going to respond. Here's the truth of God's word. Tongues, I believe, were also a sign of change. It marked a change of God's dealing with his people. In Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, Paul makes it very clear that God was going to set aside the Jewish people for a time and focus on the Gentiles, and that one day he would come back to the Jewish people. And I believe what happened, you had at Pentecost, you had God's offer of salvation going forth to the Jewish people, and you had tongues there that day. Not gibberish, but the apostles speaking in languages that they had not learned, and people hearing it in their own dialects of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation that was there gathered for the Passover, for Pentecost. But also in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word of God. This is on Cornelius and his family. This is Gentiles, Roman, in fact. And they of the circumcision which believed were astounded, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And later, the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, as Peter is trying to convince the Jews in Jerusalem that God actually wants the Gentiles to be a part of the church, that God actually wants to save Gentiles and give them an opportunity to be reconciled to God, just like with the Jews. And the Jews are like, I don't know, it's really for us. And Peter has to explain to them, he says, and as I began to speak to these Gentiles, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. And Peter points back to that day of Pentecost when he preached and thousands of Jewish people responded and the Holy Ghost fell, and it was just an incredible outpouring of the Spirit, and the signs were given. Speaking in tongues was a sign that was given that God was doing something remarkable and unique. It was a change that was taking place. It was actually ushering in, ultimately, the church age, which would focus primarily on the Gentiles because of the rejection of the Jewish people. The good news is for more people than just Israel. It's for every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. That's why, by the way, it is so wonderful. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin or what language you speak. It doesn't even matter what you've done. You may have had a horrible childhood. You've made maybe poor decisions, maybe wicked choices even. Maybe you're suffering from the consequences of others' bad actions and your bad choices. But that doesn't matter. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it doesn't say that whosoever, as long as they're pretty good, no. That anybody who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will not perish. That means being separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But have everlasting life. That means spending eternity with God in heaven. That's life. And by the way, eternal life doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. Eternal life starts the moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is a new birth. There is new life. And that's why Christians can live in this world with peace and joy and love and can be patient and have faith, because they have eternal life. And that life is in his Son, Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus Christ, you have life, eternal life. Are you here this morning and 100% sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know you can. The Bible says it was given to us that we might know that we have eternal life. And that life is in his Son. You see, it's all about Jesus Christ. I want to throw something out for your consideration. people today, there's a growing movement of atheism, right? There's no God. I mean, science tells us there's no God. Right. Science tells us that. So how do you apply the scientific method in this case? But here's something I want to throw out for your consideration. Years ago, I was asked to pray for the Frederick County Council. You had to open up the Frederick County Council in prayer. And they said, but the only thing we ask is that you not pray in the name of Jesus. Now, by the way, it didn't say, the only thing we ask is that you not pray in the name of Jesus or Allah or Buddha or, you know, Hare Krishna or... They didn't go down through this long list. It was just one prohibition. Jesus Christ. By the way, have you noticed how hateful people are when it comes to Jesus Christ? By the way, you don't hear people going around swearing, saying, "Oh, Hare Krishna." Why do they use Jesus' name? Why are they so upset? By the way, if God doesn't exist, why would you care? Right? If God doesn't exist, why would you even pray? Right? But if God doesn't exist, then why should you care whether I pray in Jesus' name or not? So I do believe that there is within all men an understanding that there is a God and I am accountable. By the way, if there is no God and the Bible is not true, why does the world hate the Jewish people? Why isn't there anti-Italianism? Why isn't there, like, anti-Englishism? Why is it that throughout the course of the history of humankind, people have been trying to destroy the Jewish people? I think there's a reason. Is because they're listed in the Word of God, they're God's special people, God has a plan for their life and their nation and their future, and Satan's doing all he can to destroy them. It's one more indication to me that the Bible must be true. Look at how men respond. But I think tongues are also a sign of authority. In other words, they prove they were given as a means of authenticating or corroborating the truth of the message that was being given. We know that because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." And so God gave the apostles some unique authority, some signs, some ability to work in miracles to corroborate that what they were saying was true. I've often said this. I mean, if somebody came to your door tomorrow and they said to you, "Hey, I'm starting up a new religion. Would you like to join? Oh, by the way, it costs everything you have." Like, I don't think I'm interested, right? I don't know. But if they came and healed your grandmother of cancer and everybody you knew in your family, then you're like, "Oh, wow, maybe I should listen to what they have to say." Romans chapter 15, verse 19, Paul says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Paul's saying, look, I came around, I spoke in tongues, I did these miracles, and you remember seeing all of that? Well, Paul needed that corroboration. Who are you, Paul? Well, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, "God also bore them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." The writer of Hebrews is talking about those who heard firsthand God's the words of Christ and then shared that with others. And God gave them these signs to corroborate what they were saying. And so it was. You had at Pentecost, their message, the apostles there, Peter and so forth, what they were saying was true. It was corroborated by their speaking in tongues. Men stood up and paused and listened. This happened at Cornelius, like, wow, how should we allow Gentiles into the church or not? And God gave them the gift of tongues. And, oh, okay, well, that's interesting. I think maybe we should let them be in the church. Acts chapter 19, verse 6, the other time that tongues are mentioned specifically, says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And these were Jews that had been there for the preaching of John the Baptist, but then had gone back to their homes far, far away from Israel, up in Ephesus, actually, in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And they missed the whole thing about Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. But they were disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul says, oh, you actually missed a kind of an important piece of this whole puzzle, Jesus Christ. He preaches Jesus Christ, and they're like, oh, yes, we want that. And then the Holy Spirit fell upon him, just like he did at Pentecost. And again, I think that was kind of an anomaly, but it was a proof that Jesus Christ is the one you must put your faith and trust in. Not in the Old Testament, what John was preaching, but in the Lamb of God that John was pointing towards. But once the church was established, and once the Word of God was accomplished and written, and we had that, these signs were no longer needed. Now, let me share this example. As I was preparing the message, my mind went back to the time that I visited Mount Rushmore. Now, if any of you have driven, how many of you have ever driven across I-90 through Minnesota and South Dakota? How many of you have driven on that? Oh, man. Well, this illustration is going to fall flat, except for Barb Lowry. If you ever travel on I-90 across Minnesota into South Dakota, you will see this. You will see signs along the road for Wall Drug. It'll say, Wall Drug, 652 miles. By the time you actually get to Wall Drug, I mean, there's signs there on I-90 for hundreds of miles. And you'll go, and there's another sign, and you go, and there's another sign. And by the time you get to Wall Drug, you're thinking Wall Drug is about as big as the Pentagon or something. And you know you can get fresh, cold, free water there. Ice cold water free. And you know that they sell this and that that you can find this. And there's signs for hundreds of miles. And by the way, they did this on the other side in Wyoming as you're coming the other direction on I-90. Now, granted, there's not a lot in South Dakota. So any store is kind of important and special, I guess. But, I mean, they have got advertising down to a T. In fact, it's kind of nationally renowned, Wall Drug, because of their signs. But you know what? Once you pass Wall Drug, the signs end. You don't need them anymore. It led you to the spot. Once you pass the spot, not necessary. Tongues were given for a specific purpose and place and time. It was a sign to unbelieving Israel that their Messiah had come, and if they rejected him, there would be judgment. That time has come and gone. The signs are no longer needed. The gift of tongues was given solely as a sign to unbelieving Israel. I thought it's interesting, though. Again, look at verse 22. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's contrasting prophesying, or we could say declaring the word of God, truth. It's kind of like prophesying or preaching the gospel is a sign, not to those who believe not, but to them that believe. And I was thinking about this. You know, for a believer, seeing somebody saved, the conversion of an unbeliever through preaching, maybe through your witnessing, that is a sign of God's presence in your midst, is it not? Amen. Have you ever led somebody to the Lord? I tell you, when they prayed and asked Jesus Christ to save them and they lift up their head and they've got maybe a tear coming down or maybe no tear at all, but they're just like, oh, I just feel like a new person. Oh, man, you could just walk on air all the way home. Oh, the sky has never been bluer. The grass has never been greener. It is just so rewarding. It is, I will say that there's never a sense of God's grace as strong in your own soul as when you see God use you and His Word to change a person's life. Tongues are inferior for evangelizing the lost because, first of all, nobody likes to show off. Second of all, tongues were actually had a specialized purpose, and that purpose is over. It was given to unbelieving Israel as a harbinger of coming judgment. With the destruction of Jerusalem, the completion of the New Testament, then these are no longer needed. Tongues died out. But number three, why is the gift of tongues really inferior for evangelization? Because tongues, third, are a distraction for unbelievers. Because tongues are a distraction to unbelievers. Verse 23. And I believe my interpretation of verse 22 is correct because when you get to verse 23, he's going to give kind of an example. Therefore, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all start speaking with tongues, and there comes in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, man, these people are really crazy. I don't think I want to be a part of this. I remember talking with somebody, witnessing to somebody one time, and got to the end. I could tell they were under conviction and that they really wanted to be saved, but they were very hesitant. And I said, you know, why are you not wanting to accept Christ as your Savior? They said, well, because I don't want that spirit thing. What do you mean that spirit thing? You know how like you just like fall over unconscious or you start speaking in this gibberish, and I don't know that I want that. You see, they had come from a place in America where it was kind of backwoods and this is all they knew of Christianity, was that it was just wild and chaotic and freewheeling and people being slain in the spirit and speaking in gibberish, and that really kind of scared them. I said, oh, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's a guide. He leads you into all truth. He's love. And once they could get kind of over that, then they're like, oh, well, yes, I want to be saved. So chaotic, inexplicable noises, well, that creates rejection. You know, can you imagine going into a church and this pandemonium and chaos? And I mean, it would be kind of exciting as far as a show, a good entertainment. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is not entertainment. It's a relationship with Christ. Clear biblical truth creates conviction. Notice verse 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, so if truth is being expressed, being taught, being preached, and there comes in one who believes not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. In other words, the idea here is judge Duvall. It's like somebody goes into a courtroom and a judge begins to ask questions of the person. So where were you on July 19th, 2019? Well, I was at home. Oh, you were at home. Well, why were you at home? I thought you were supposed to be at work. Well, and they begin to ask these questions. And by the way, if the person's guilty, what happens? They usually get mad, right? By the way, don't ever get discouraged when you're talking to somebody about the Lord and they get mad at you. That actually is not a bad thing, because they're feeling guilty. Look at verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And so here they are. They're being asked these questions, or they come in and they sit down in the church and they're sitting there saying, wow, okay, who told the preacher I would be here? Okay, somebody must have told them all about me. In fact, I've told the story of George Mensick, who was kind of a lieutenant for Al Capone in Chicago. He worked in a casino, a secret casino there in the city of Chicago. And one day, his wife finally convinced him to go to church. And it was at Marquette Manor Baptist Church. And he walks in with his wife and his daughter, and he sits down. They had an evangelist there that day. And this evangelist gets to preaching, and George Mensick got so angry at his wife. He was certain that she had had a little conference with him before the message and told him all about him and what to say, and he was just convinced that this was all a plot. And so he said, all right, honey, I'm actually going to go back to church tonight, and you're not coming with me. I'm going to surprise the preacher. I'm going to show up. Let's see what he has to say now. He ended up getting saved, becoming the very first missionary appointed by Baptist World Mission, and was a missionary to the prisons of the state of Illinois. But you know, people sit in church and they just feel like, oh man, who told the pastor or the preacher about me? I remember years ago, many of you remember Bob Koval. He was sitting in the auditorium, and one day I just happened to mention in passing that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Now, Bob was a farmer. When I said even the plowing of the wicked is sin, and explained it that, you know, you could be a farmer, and you could be doing what the world would say is a good thing, plowing your fields. How could plowing fields be sin? And I asked the question. It comes down to why you're plowing your fields. Are you doing it for the glory of God? Or you'd be doing it because people say, wow, what a good farmer this guy is. Are you doing it so you can get money, be wealthy? Are you seeing people could think highly of you? Is it because you don't want to be sitting around watching television, so I'll just go out and plow? If you're not doing it to honor the Lord and to bring glory to him, then it's sin. You know, that just brought him under great conviction. Shortly thereafter, he ended up accepting Christ as his Savior. You know, there's something about the preaching of God's Word that draws unbelievers, not the speaking in tongues, but the declaration of truth. Amen. The purpose of worship, according to Chrysostom, again, that was a preacher in around the year 400, is not to astonish, but to bring people to a sense of wonder of God. It should expose them to the divine presence so that they confess, I ought not to live as I do, but must change and allow this God to effect that change. So we've seen here, tongues are inferior in edifying the church, and tongues are inferior, based upon our passage today, of evangelizing the lost. Nobody likes a show off. Tongues had a specific purpose and a specific place, but that time is over. No longer necessary. And tongues would be a distraction to the unbeliever anyway. Today we don't need signs and wonders. We have the Word of God. In fact, the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We don't need swords. We don't need signs and wonders. We have the Word of God. We have the powerful gospel of God, Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. John MacArthur made this comment. He said, when tongues were misused, there was only confusion, frustration, bewilderment. Unbelievers were repelled. Believers were unedified. But prophecy edifies believers and evangelizes unbelievers. God is honored and men are blessed when His word is clearly declared. Our desire should be that every service, every activity, everything that we say or do in the Lord's name will cause people to say, God is certainly among them. And I want to close with this last phrase from verse 25. These unbelievers come in, they hear the word of God preached, they see it lived and exemplified in the lives of the people in that church, and they will report that, God is really there. This is really true. Let me ask you this morning, is that how people respond when they get to know you? Do they say to themselves, wow, they know God. God's with that person. God's in that church. There's something different there. All those people, they just smile all the time. What's going on? Well, when your eternity is secure, when you've got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what? Maybe the election doesn't turn out, but that's okay. I know how it ends in the end. I know who's winning. I'm on the winning side. I'm on God's team. What's going to get us down? What's going to rob our joy? Do you actually live so that people say, I guess there must be a God. Look at so-and-so. He's made a difference in their life. Let's pray. Father, that we as Christians would live our lives in such a way that people would be convinced that you exist. Perhaps that's why atheism is making such a comeback, because Christians are living practically as if God doesn't exist. They're living their lives in anxiousness, worry. They respond in anger. They cut corners on their taxes. They really act no different, by and large, than the world around. Why would anybody who's an unbeliever think that God exists when his very people certainly don't live it? Lord, I pray, forgive us for looking and acting like the world. That's not what you've called us to be. That's not how you've called us to act. You've called us to be different so that we can make a difference. You've called us to be conformed to the image of your Son. And that's way different than the direction our culture is headed. And so, Lord, forgive us for not being the salt and light in this world that you've called us to be. I pray here, even with the Morris Gleiser meetings coming up, great opportunity for us to be able to invite people that we rub shoulders with to have them hear the declaration of truth. What a sign to us as believers to see lives changed. because they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here today that's not ever put their faith and trust in Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, is there anybody here that would say, Pastor Rambler, if I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. But I'd like to know. If that's you here this morning, we'd say, Pastor Rambler, pray for me. I'm not sure that when I die, I'm going to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that here this morning? I don't want to embarrass you, but I do want to pray for you. Anyone? Pastor Rambler, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. Father, may we recognize just who you are and what you've done for us. May your love for us ever be in the forefront of our awareness, that we in turn might live in such a way that we not only say we love you, but we show we love you. Lord, with the Boy Scout opportunity, with the special meetings coming up with Morris Gleiser, here are ways in just a few short weeks that we can share our faith. Oh, Lord, use your word, use our testimony. May the Spirit of God use these tools as a means of transforming lives. Lord, that's our desire, to be used by you, that people would respond and say, of a truth, God is in their midst. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.